can receive the loudest praise and applause. Jesus Christ deserves more. Can I get a good amen for that? Not even Manchester United. Amen, isn't it? Jesus deserves more indeed, and so very, very important, isn't it, to celebrate the grace and the goodness of God upon our hearts and our lives. Well, this weekend is a very special weekend because it is our CES weekend, we call it, okay, which is the community arm of DUMC, all right? Stands for Community Excel Services, CES. Okay, this is a very important part of the life of the church where we reach out to serve the community. In fact, the major part of the church budget actually goes, all right, to serve the community, because we believe the church is here not for ourselves. The church is here for the community. The church is here for the nation and for the world. Can a good amen for that? Isn't it? That's why we find a lot of emphasis, energies, efforts, and monies are used, are deployed to serve, to be a blessing, all right, to the community, to people in this nation, right, as well as the nations of the world. And the person heading up our CS, okay, department, we've got a big, huge team, actually, okay, doing this work and ministry. And the person heading up is Pastor Margaret Loy. It's an amazing, amazing woman, trained as a lawyer, okay. She will fight people in law court. Now, thank God today, she doesn't fight people in law court. She fight people, okay, for the sake of the kingdom of God, to advance God's kingdom, okay. And we really rejoice and thank God that she resigned eventually as a corporate lawyer to give herself fully to serve God. And she has been serving here as a pastor in DMC for many, many years now. So we really thank God, okay, in the work that she's spearheading with great men and women, okay, like this, for the sake of the Lord, the sake of God's kingdom. Amen. Put your hands together. Welcome, Pastor Margaret, as she comes, okay, to speak to us.
Thank you, Pastor Dennis.
Okay, let's reach our hands and we're going to pray for her. I know she's carrying a big brief, okay, with her. All right? Come, reach our hands, we're going to pray for her. Our Father, we commit Pastor Margaret to you, O God. Fill her with the power of the Spirit. Enable her again, Father, we pray, to bring forth your word with authority and power. Your word to come across, O God, to speak challenges, our Father, we pray. And cause us, the church, to respond to you. Lord, deliver us, Father, from our comfort and comfortable lifestyle sometimes. Give us a heart, O God, a care, O God, for the poor, the needy, O God, the many, many around us. Give us eyes to see and speak to us and challenge us to respond, Father, I pray, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Can I invite us all to stand as we read the Word of God together? Let's read this in unison, reading the reference and then the verse. Shall we start? 1, 2, 3. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Isaiah 58, 9b and 10. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like noonday. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Thank you. Please take a seat. Now we're going to show you a video. Please, can we have the video?
Did you know that for every family earning 15,000 ringgit a month, two other families are earning only 2,700 ringgit?
Did you know that 4 out of 10 families in Malaysia earn below 2,500 ringgit a month?
If, say, a typical size of an urban B40 family is 6.
That means a person from the B40 group lives on 416 ringgit a month.
Without including housings, furniture, and needed savings.
our friends in the PPR flats live in high density areas where there is low security with a high incidences of crime. And children especially are at a greater risk of exposure to gangsterism, drugs and other vices.
Their high reliance on public commuting means they can't easily go to a doctor when they are sick, and they spend hours in bus and train.
Their children are unable to access quality tuition and extracurricular activities, and are at risk of drug pushers and bullying.
Conflicts and social problems at home and in the neighborhood are real for many families in high-stress areas.
Living in dilapidated conditions means higher risk to sicknesses and inadequate access to health services.
In a fragile economy, loss of job means loss of livelihood.
And yet, the struggles of low-wage earners are challenging when costs of living are high.
Christian leader Shane Claiborne once said, "The problem is not that rich Christians do not care about the poor. It is they do not know the poor."
Despite society's prejudices, Jesus showed us the example by being among those who were disabled and diseased.
He even chose to spend time with those that society did not value.
Even outcasts, rejects and prisoners, those whom society sees as hopeless.
He worked to set people free from oppressions, and he came to serve the least and the last.
He challenged the prejudices and unjust structures of the day by confronting those in power.
Friends, Christ became poor so that we might be rich. Though he is God, Jesus humbled himself and took on the nature of a man so that we might know him. When we adopt the same attitude of humility and honor the poor, we honor God. Jesus said, "Whatever you did for the least of these," that means the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the sick, and the prisoner, "you did it for me."
If you do away with the yoke of oppression,
with a pointing finger and malicious talk,
if you spend yourself in behalf of the hungry
and satisfy the needs of the oppressed,
then your light will rise in the dark
and your night will become like a noonday.
Won't you join us in honoring the poor?
Come, join us.
Join us.
Join us.
Join us.
Join us.
Join us.
Join us in honoring the poor.
In today's word, the big idea is about honoring God. Last week, we talked about honoring God, fearing God, and loving God. This week, the big idea is this: to honor God is to honor the poor and destitute. To honor God is to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. You have watched the video. You've seen a glimpse of who the poor are. Today, I want to share with you the Malaysian definition of poor. For those in extreme poverty in Peninsula Malaysia, they are supposed to be people of a household, generally of six, who earn less than 460 ringgit a month. And likewise, in Sabah and Sarawak, you can see that actually, the cost of living is higher in Sabah and Sarawak. And other than extreme poverty, the next step is the poor, the people who cannot afford healthcare and education. You can see that in Peninsula, it's 760. A household of six earning less than 760, it is very difficult to survive. And the B40 are the bottom 40% of Malaysians who earn less than 2,500 ringgit a month. Just now, you heard the statistic. For every two person who earn more than 15,000 ringgit, you have. For every one person who earn more than 15,000 ringgit, you have two who earn less than this. So that means the middle class gap is very wide. People who earn 2,500 a month to 15,000 plus a month, that's the middle class. So actually, even within the middle class now, it is acknowledged that there is a lower middle class and an upper middle class. But what do all these technical details of poverty tell us? It doesn't tell us in terms of the socioeconomic makeup of the people. It doesn't tell us also what the people themselves go through. And as I was praying and asking the Lord, Lord, how do I convey the idea of poor to the rest of the congregation? God showed me a picture of a scrawny and diseased dog curled up in fear, and that was rescued. And another picture, which was a picture I saw in a magazine, of a dog that was bounding towards its owner. How many of you are animal lovers here? Can I see? Animal lovers here. When you see that diseased dog curl up, what's your first thought? I need to help this dog. And the one I saw was actually worse than this. Yesterday I showed a different picture because I was concerned about many children. Here we also have children. But this dog is a diseased dog. And that dog, where I saw on the right, was pictured actually running towards the owner. Even the tongue is wagging, you know. We can't see the wagging tail. But a healthy running dog versus a dog that was really miserable. And there was a dog in our LRT station that was found, and it had walked. Apparently, the people in LRT tracked this dog, walked for 5 LRT stations before they managed to catch the dog. And they rescued this dog. This dog was in a miserable state. But after 1 month in this rescue center, it was ready for adoption. See, they give dignity to the dog by giving it a bow tie. You know, even animal lovers really would really feel very miserable for the dog and rescue the dog that was in a miserable state with wounds and sores. And we feel compassion for animals which are abandoned. But what about people when we say they are poor? Poor people are more diminished. Look at them. They are sleeping in the streets. And many of them also have sores and wounds. Just that some are physical, some are those that we cannot see. And newspaper articles, reports have been written about them. They have been discussed in policy meetings, and Dr. Dennison has written about them and done advocacy for them. And these are the KD flats that we work in, that the urban community development team worked in. These railings that were previously in disrepair had only started being repaired in April 2015. For 2-3 years, we have been advocating for these to be repaired. $2 million was spent, but cannot be seen. And then, recently, after 2 children have died from falling through, and sometimes the rails give way, and other time it was just a gap where the child fell through. And only later was it repaired. And recently, when this picture was taken, you can see that in between those railings, they added extra railings, and then they strengthened the joints at the side. Lembah Subang, another PPR flat, VIP visiting, showing the rubbish on top of a tank, water tank. But these are very common. Rubbish are constantly thrown, and rubbish disposal is terrible. Once in a while, there'll be some cleanup, but as Radha said in the video, these unhygienic conditions lead to a lot of health issues. The dengue rate in all these PPR flats are very, very high. Not only that, you see crime, social issues associated, sewage, it was flowing, motorbikes and cars burned, and it's a place where the abandoned flats are actually hotbed for drug abuse. And often it is not because they purposely want to do drugs. Society has got them so down that they use substance as a form of numbing themselves. So what does it mean for us then? A diminished person, like it's more than a diminished dog, right? A person who is diminished, Jayakumar Christian, who many of you know as C.B. Samuel's brother, he is the national director of World Vision India. He coined this term, the marred identity of the poor. And the poor do not have a high value of themselves. Sometimes they struggle with their self-worth. And very often, we see this, a lack of autonomy or human agency. They cannot make their own decisions. They struggle to be able to do that because they don't have the power to decide many things. And very often, also, they lack friends, lack of social capital and opportunities. The poor, actually, very often when we talk to many of them, they say that their families disown them. Their families don't want to know about them. And very often, they are cut off from their family and friends. And even the friends they had, they lost when they became poor. Powerless to change their own situation. Many of them are depressed, and they turn to drugs or other substances. They are vulnerable and insecure as well. What does that mean? They are weak and have no protection. Very often, we hear of them being bullied. Many of even our Myanmar congregation, who are migrants or refugees, very often they get bullied. When they are stopped by the authorities, many of them demand, although they are supposed to be the protectors of society, many of them have been asked for protection money, or else they demand to see their papers. And when they find out that they are refugees or without proper papers, then there is some kind of extortion that takes place. We have heard stories of how they are kicked, even with boots that are steel tipped. When they found money in their shoes, when the workers declare that they don't have money. So these are vulnerable to violence, hungry and ashamed. Many of them, they are ashamed of their tattered clothes or dirty clothes and clothes that do not fit, because these are often clothes that are given to them. Many of them have grown much thinner, and even their previous clothes don't fit them anymore. Their spirits may be broken, their hearts may be despairing. And many of them internalize their poverty. And many of them, therefore, when they resort to doing things they do not want to do, like rummaging in rubbish bins, or begging, or even worse still, stealing or prostitution, they are not proud of themselves, so they internalize this poverty. Today, we want to examine the scriptures in three parts. Look at this topic in three parts. Reasons we are called to honor the poor and destitute. We want to value and walk with them. And causes of poverty and suffering. And thirdly, how we can honor the poor and destitute. So let's look at the first one. Reasons to honor the poor. Human beings are made in the image of God. We have read that scripture just now. Imago Deo, God himself. When God created mankind, we are the only ones that are made to look in his likeness and image. It means that human beings occupy a higher place in the creator order because we alone are imprinted with God-like characteristics as opposed to all other creatures, all other created beings. We give God pleasure and we feel the most pleasure when we are fully developed and express as human beings whom God made us to be. What are the implications that flow from this? The implications is that we have inherent worth and dignity. What are things that we think of inherent worth today? In this deteriorating economy, many people buy gold. Many of us perhaps keep it in the bank, keep it in a safe deposit box, or we keep it in a safe place in our house. But in God's value system, these are not so valuable. Human beings whom he loved, whom he sent his son to redeem, is of the most worth to him. God sent his son to have an overarching plan of salvation so that not only are we redeemed from the law of sin and death, but he also makes a new heaven and a new earth for believers to dwell. So what about dignity? What is of inherent dignity? Who do we treat with great dignity? Last week, we heard about the Sultan of Johor, how he visited Pastor Chris' father's coffee shop, how he was given a special chair to sit. You know, we roll out the red carpets, we salute the people who are presidents, prime ministers, cabinet ministers, big people in companies. But what about human beings who has dignity? Even the animal rescue people put a bow tie on that dog just now you saw to give to show that this dog is ready for adoption, to show the dog who has been rescued having some dignity. For us as human beings, we are reminded that the image of God enables us to be a being that is rational and have moral personality, and a nature that is capable of distinguishing right from wrong, of choosing the right and rejecting the wrong, and of ascending the heights of spiritual attainment and communion with God. Now, many of us have heard of Mona Lisa's painting. Leonardo da Vinci painted this painting, and today in France, they are discussing whether to sell this national treasure to reduce France's indebtedness. And there was a valuation done many years ago, and even a few years ago, Mona Lisa painting was worth £1.5 billion. This is a created work of a human being. And you know, even a created work can be worth so much. What about the potential of every human being? And every poor person actually has the potential to create so much more. But when they are poor, they are reduced, diminished, they can't even have time to think about their own survival, let alone use all the creative skills and everything that God has given them. So dignity, we need to remember that not only do kings and important people have dignity, every individual whom God makes has dignity. The second reason is that God values every individual and takes special note of the poor. Just now, we read other verses. Now, this particular verse. Let's read this Zechariah verse together. 1, 2. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice, true mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Now, these people, the quartet, the vulnerable quartet of Scripture, we have known that in the Old Testament, these are the ones that the Bible speaks of often. But theologians have also told us that in the ancient Near East literature, widows, fatherless, and poor are often mentioned. But it is only the Bible that mentioned the foreigners. God has actually instituted special laws, not just for his own people to take care of the needy within, but God has instituted laws to care for the aliens, the foreigners, even at that time. Why? Because each person, including each foreigner, is made in the image of God. So together, the theologians have coined a phrase, God's preferential option for the poor, to describe God's special attention to the poor in the Old and New Testament. Is God biased? Somebody actually asked me, you know, God seems to be biased towards the poor. Why does he only or seem to take care more of the poor and not of us? What about those of us who are better off? But some of you may remember Craig Greenfield's example when he came to speak. He had two children. One was playing on a swing and fell. At that moment, his two children cried out, but he rushed towards the one who fell, his daughter, whose arm was broken. When he tried to comfort his daughter, he was not valuing his son any less, but he was comforting the hurting. That's the same with our God. It's not that he values us any less, but the poor are crying out in desperation. The poor are crying out because they are hurting. They are in despair. And God rushes towards them. And God hears their cries. And so, God is not biased, but God treats everyone equally. But in those situations, he goes towards the poor. So in the New Testament as well, we see Jesus modeling caring for the poor and destitute, and the early church cared for the widows, and even the widows amongst the Hellenistic Jews. This familiar verse that we read earlier, whatever you did for the least of one of these, our brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Jesus, in the verse we read in the Old Testament, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for the Maker. And this verse in New Testament reminds us that he equates how we treat the poor with how we treat him, himself. If we oppress the poor, we are showing contempt for God. If we are kind to the poor, we are honoring God. And in the Matthew 25 chapter, actually God was talking about the kingdom of God. He equates those who serve the least as people who belong to the kingdom, because the actions show that they are regenerated. They are not following the ways of the world. And the third reason that we need to care and honor the poor, care for the poor and honor the poor, is that God himself hears their cry and defends them. Psalm 10 talks about God hearing their cry, and in another verse, it says that God sees their troubles as well. So both hearing and seeing, actually God knows. God is all-knowing. But Scripture is only using what we call human language, anthropomorphic language, human language to help us understand that God hears and sees. But God actually already knows that they are crying out. But it tells us God pays attention to them and he defends them. Pastor Daniel talks about fighting. And just now we talk about the men's ministry, fighting. But we need to fight as God fights for the poor. What are the categories of poor today? Who are the vulnerable people today? Just now we had the privilege of witnessing the commissioning of our indigenous pastor from Sabah. Actually, I was just reminded that Pastor Dylan is also from Sarawak, right? Yeah. So we happen to have Sarawakians and Sabahans here. I probably feel closer because I'm from Sarawak. But we grow up with indigenous people around us. We know that there are people who rise to become chief ministers, who are important people, who are judges and who are lawyers in the land. There are doctors and so forth too. But there's also a lot of indigenous people who are suffering because their lands have been taken away from them, their native rights have not been respected. And worse still, the Orang Asli in Peninsula Malaysia. Many of them are vulnerable today, and their decisions are made for them. The laws about them make them almost wards of the state. That means many decisions are made by government departments like JAKOA. And they are subject, when they are poor, they are subject to violence and trafficking. If you follow the news in Sabah and Sarawak, you know that there have been lots of cases of bullying, and there are even documented cases of headmen when they protest about their lands being taken away, being bashed up by people, and these are hooligans employed by the different, perhaps, timber tycoons or the powers that be. But people who objected were beaten up and left for dead. And it doesn't only happen during Paul's time. It's still happening today. And we know of cases of poor Sarawakians and Sabahans who are tricked to work in West Malaysia. Some of them, their ICs are taken away. In Malaysia, your IC is taken away. You can't even prove that you are Malaysian. There was one time we were asked, Sophie and I were asked to talk to a girl left at a police station, and it was a DUMC member who called us, and they couldn't find any identity on her, assumed that because she spoke Chinese, she's from China. Actually, it's a Malaysian who's actually probably struggling, a Malaysian girl, struggling perhaps under the influence of drugs, who could not tell her identity card number. She didn't have any money on her, any identification on her. So it can happen to any one of us. If we cannot prove our Malaysian identity, we are nobody. And nobody, a stateless person, is treated very poorly. You'll be deported or you'll be put inside a detention center. So likewise, there were Sabahans who were returned to the Philippines because they thought there must be Filipino migrants who came to Malaysia. But it was actually a girl who was traumatized, who was trafficked, and actually later on proven to be a Sabahan. So these are the vulnerable people today in our midst. What about the second thing? What causes all this poverty and suffering then? The foundational cause of poverty is actually sin. Scripture tells us in Romans 5 that just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so sin spread through all men. So we know that Adam brought sin into the world. And because of Adam, Everyone is condemned, and the earth is condemned as well. But then Christ came. His one act of righteousness brought about a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. So the effects of the fall are numerous and far-reaching, and sin has affected every aspect of our being. It has affected our lives on earth and our eternal destiny. More than that, our sin nature caused people to become lazy and morally sinful. It also causes human beings to oppress one another, to be wicked towards one another, and created whole systems of injustice, which brought about poverty and suffering. And today, creation also groans in bondage to corruption, death and decay. And today we see the weather changing. Many of you have felt the heat in the recent weeks, and I was told this morning that because of the El Nino effect, we are having another water crisis, and Johor has started water rationing, and the other states are considering whether to do that as well. So creation has not yielded its crops as it should, and the whole of creation, right now, we have human beings contributed to make it worse. Global warming, climate change is a reality today. Death itself, which is the result of sin, also leaves widows and orphans destitute. So many of us today actually see all this and wonder, where is hope? God is the one who gives us hope. But more than this, these three things together, multiple and interconnected causes of poverty, increases the intensity of the suffering. If you think of a country like the Philippines that suffered from Typhoon Haiyan 2013, not only were 6,300 people killed, 11 million people affected, but because their country was poor, and even the people who were government officials, were they themselves affected, even the provisions that they store for emergencies like this were actually flooded and washed away as well. So because the country itself is poor, they are subjected to natural disasters, and when the disasters are worse as well, these people find it very hard to recover. 2 years later, we know of NGOs still working to rehabilitate that place, and NGOs are still working to help prepare the people there for another such typhoon. So for us in Malaysia, we know of generational poverty too. Many of the Indians in our land who had been contributing in the estate plantation sector only in the 80s were actually, when the land was being developed to townships and houses, they no longer live on estates and plantations where everything is provided, schooling was provided. So then they live in the urban centres, they flock to squatter areas, and from these squatter areas they are put in these high-rise flats, PPR flats, and it becomes an urban, almost squatter, but not squatter area anymore. So when we have generational poverty, there is also great and intense poverty that is not easy to get out of. We know that Myanmaris are in Malaysia today because of the longest-running civil war they had since 1948. It is supposed to be a better government now, but yet we know of many who hasn't been able to go back to Myanmar. The place in Myanmar that's full of rich natural resources, but the ruling junta at that time were not willing to share the wealth with the ethnic minority. But today we also know of the Rohingyas who have been denied of their citizenship rights, and the Christians and Muslims who are here in Malaysia today are people that we need to reach out to. The Philippines, we have many who are actually maids or helpers in our midst, and many more in Singapore and Hong Kong. But many more are working as professionals here in Malaysia, as nurses, here in Dubai, other places. And where they are in our midst, how are we treating them? In Malaysia today, just now we talked about the B40, the people who, households who earn less than 2,500 ringgit a month. These are the same people, if they are married, they can apply for the PPR flats, or those with physical or mental challenges can also apply for PPR flats. But do you know that if they are the lower 40% of our nation, there are so many of them. We have 30 million in our nation. 40% of that is a lot. But in KL alone, there are 60,800 units of PPR flats. But the waiting list is equally, and not only equally, but even larger. There are 70,000 families on the waiting list. So for the same number of PPR flats, there is an equal and greater number on the waiting list. There are four blocks of PPR flats in Selangor, only about 10%, 70,000 in KL, only 7,000 plus units in Selangor. Again, the waiting list is endless. But there are many, many of these blocks of flats that are under disrepair because either the people who live in them didn't take care of them or there's no sense of ownership. Other times, when they are left vacant, they are vandalized. And so even the full number of units that are available, not all can be used. Do you know that there are 600 to 700 people queuing up outside UNHCR every day, wanting to see UN officers? And there are 158,000 registered refugees. And of those, 90% are from Myanmar. And now, the refugee crisis in Europe meant that money is channeled towards there, and there's less attention, less money given for the work in Malaysia. So the resettlement rate that used to be 7,000 per year has slowed down to about 4,000 a year. So 158,000, 4,000 a year, how long would it take to resettle them? A long time. And of that, there are many more who are asylum seekers who are still applying. Their documents are still going through the process. And these people are stateless. And they don't have rights in Malaysia because Malaysia doesn't recognize the UN Convention on Refugee Rights. It's not a signatory to those protocols. So therefore, they have no rights to work. There have been discussions at high level about giving them the right to work. Because right now, when they don't have the right to work, they go out there, if they work, their employers don't pay them. Actually, they have no legal recourse. They can't sue them. They can't ask for their money back because they can't go to courts. They have no right to work. And they can't complain to anybody else either. So they need friends, people to stand alongside them and say, hey, you have to be fair. Appeal to their moral ethics. So then we come to this. How can we honor the poor? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Micah 6:8 says this, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Acting justly means not only giving others their rights, but involves the active duty of establishing their rights. So many people who are working in policy today, you are doing a great thing by establishing rights of the rest of the people. But what else? There are many others. Perhaps you are working in HR, or you're working in some other situations where you have the power to establish rights and boundaries. I pray that you will do so. So, acting justly, we have to remember that justice and righteousness is part of the very character of God. And because it is the character of God, we understand that it is the foundation of God's throne. And Amos, when he condemned all the acts done by the neighboring nations as well as Israel, he continued to say this, let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. This is the verse that encouraged Martin Luther King and many who were involved in the rights movement in the U.S. to continue to march on because God is behind justice. God is the one that will defend justice. And in Matthew 23, Jesus condemned those who are very meticulous about little things, tithing their spices, but not looking at the important things of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. May we never be like this. May we never be legalistic over small things, but ignoring the bigger and weightier things. God also rewards those who act with righteousness and justice. This is very clear. He will not be unjust, and He will not forget the works that you have done. For those of you who are doing the right things, I encourage you, God sees what you do, even in secret, and He will reward you. Loving mercy, hesed. Many sermons have been preached about God's loving kindness. I think I don't need to emphasize this, but yet I need to emphasize the part about what the longing father did for the prodigal son. What the prodigal son did, we are all familiar with. He has squandered his father's money and he has gone away, but because he has repented, he turned back. The father actually clothed him with robes, and then not only that, gave him sandals, treat him as a member of the family, not as a slave, gave him his ring back, recognizing him back as a son. Did the prodigal son deserve to be treated this way? Did he? No, because he squandered his father's money. He actually wasted his life. So the brother, elder brother, was very self-righteous and said, how can you celebrate his return? But I'm here all the time and you never appreciate me. Sometimes we feel a little bit like that. God, I do all this for you. How come you didn't pay attention to me? Why are you celebrating the poor? But God is saying, my son was lost, now he is found. For people who have lost their own way and come back to God, that is so very precious. And God himself will still reward us for what we have done. That is his assurance. He sees what you do, even in secret. Acts of mercy has to be genuinely motivated from the heart. Pastor Daniel has spoken at length about giving generously and about overflowing in our response. And church, you have been very generous every year in AGW. I want to commend you. But we need to cultivate mercy intentionally and not just engage with the poor at a distance, but I encourage you to engage personally. There is a book by Timothy Keller, Ministries of Mercy. He talks about the road to Jericho, about the Good Samaritan. And in this book, when he talks about ministries of mercy, people have he has quoted an incident where people have asked, if you're talking about doing good works, is it not a social gospel? And then he elaborated on the social dimension of our gospel, the gospel that we know. And Raymond Barkey, one of the missiologists, actually, when people asked him, he asked this person back, where do you live? And this person answered, he lived in this neighborhood. He moved his whole family there because it is a safe environment with good schools, reasonable housing costs. In other words, Raymond Barkey said he moved there because the social system of the community was just. And Barkey pointed out that the believer was actually quite socially involved, because he had committed his life and family to the place where his social values could be realized. Then he said this, how then could anybody who deliberately located in a community with good schools and employment really criticize those who work to rehabilitate social systems that do not work? Those who say, let's just preach the simple gospel, usually live where good working social systems are already in place. He points out that this is the problem of the middle class, because we live in that comfortable environment where social systems are generally already just. So sometimes we forget that those who work to establish justice in these systems and to bring mercy to those people are actually doing God's work too. Mercy and grace also changes our relationship with one another and needs to be coupled with justice. Just now, we mentioned justice and mercy goes together. The example of Philemon and Onesimus are perhaps familiar to most of us. Philemon was Onesimus' slave owner. But Onesimus had accepted Christ and met Paul while Paul was in prison. And Paul sent a letter to Philemon asking Philemon to receive Onesimus back as a brother and no longer see him as a slave. Basically, he's asking Philemon to free Onesimus. And so Philemon could have killed even Onesimus, because the punishment for being a runaway slave, the most severe is execution. The least severe is to be properly disciplined, beaten up. But Paul's plea showed that we need a different response, a holistic response in mercy. And this mercy is coupled with justice. It's not ignoring the justice, but actually doing it differently, going beyond justice, often to mercy. So these two, justice and mercy, goes together. What does it mean practically for us, for policymakers? We are saying that we need to reduce inequality between the rich and the poor. For those of you who are involved in politics, who are involved in policy making in areas of government, UN, etc., I want to commend you, because this is very important. Because when justice is properly done, then we are not hypocritical when we do mercy. If we are not acting justly, when we say we are giving the little of what we have, but when we're giving out of the profits that are made unjustly, we are making a mockery of God. And then for employers, we need to pay a living wage, treat our employees fairly and with dignity. And where accommodation is provided, to provide livable, flourishing environments. We will not want those animal lovers, just now you raise your hand, you don't want to see dogs in dirty, squalid conditions. You know, many of them who love their dogs and cats, their dogs and cats can even sleep with them in bed. That's what I was told. I'm not a cat and dog lover. I'm allergic to fur. But I cannot understand how they can be, you know, they have the animals with them in bed. But they can. And they make sure they are clean, you know. But what about human beings? When we give them housing, let it be a livable housing. And even students, many international students also, or Sabahans and Sarawakians, they are not given proper accommodation, very crowded accommodation. All of us, all of creation, is given for the common good. What does that mean? When God created all the earth, it is for our common good. So it means it is not just for those who are able to afford it, but even those who cannot afford it. So we need to live more simply so that others can have some. We can share what we have with others, and how we live will not affect others. I commend you to view this YouTube video called The Story of Stuff by Annie Leonard. She talks and makes sense about how consumerism is affecting the whole world. By the way, if you don't know, Bhutan is a country that's carbon negative. That means they don't make so much carbon dioxide in their energy use. This is the carbon dioxide that's causing the earth to warm up, that is causing the global temperature to rise. Why you and I feel so hot the last few days. But our consumerism is killing the earth, but more importantly, it's causing 2,700 lakes to appear in Bhutan that is threatening to wash villages away. Our consumerism here and in rich countries can affect poor countries in ways that we cannot begin to imagine. And lastly, Scripture commands us to walk humbly with our God. The posture of our heart is important as we act justly and love mercy. We do not do those two things self-righteously. We do this by learning to listen and learning to embrace people who are different from us. We need to know that what we can do in terms of acting justly and loving mercy is out of the regeneration of our hearts in Christ. The mystery of the gospel of reconciliation is shalom. This peace for sinful, depraved, broken human beings, which all of us are, gives us not only peace with God, but with our fellow human beings. And when Christ comes again, with all society and with his world, even as mankind is reconciled to God. This is our common humanity. Now, I would like to invite Brother Boon Pin to give a short testimony. And this short testimony shows how a cell group has journeyed with an urban poor family. Come, Brother Boon Pin. Can we put our hands together and welcome Brother Boon Pin?
Good afternoon, Church. I'd like to give you a short testimony from my CG under Dr. Lim Chai Seng. We started this about 2.5 years ago. We approached CES and we were keen to adopt a poor family, not knowing what is the outcome. This is the story. CES gave us a family with many children. And this is the reason why we were given that is because there are a lot of teachers in my CG. It's very useful later when we go through. This lady, I will call her Sister M. She is only 28 years old when we first started 2.5 years ago, and already she has 5 children. Imagine, she's only slightly older than my daughter. So young, and you will wonder, she doesn't have a job, she cannot work because she has 5 children to take care of. And you were wondering, why the husband? The husband is the cause of her predicament. Her problems all started because of the husband, who is an ex-drug addict, who is a thief in and out of jail. And worse still, we found out from the children, the husband is a wife abuser, would abuse a wife when he is drunk. So that is the type of environment you're looking at when we saw this lady. And let me paint you a picture. When I first visited this family, we went to, she stays in Lembah Subang, 9th floor. Well, you have earlier seen some of the photographs of poor, dirty environment. That's the environment. It's very smelly, very dirty. So we wanted to be, we were carrying 2 bags of food bags, and we wanted to go to the lift. The first thing is, the lift doesn't work. So we have to climb out. Well, it's a good exercise for me since I'm practicing to climb Mount Kinabalu. Now, of course, as a CG, we look at the dire situation that she's in. We brought a lot of things for her, food. We donated a lot of things, clothing, school children's, school uniform, books, school books, and many other things. And one of the usual things that we go, of course, is to teach the children. She has one children who's about to go to school and have not registered yet because she doesn't know how. And I will tell you more about other children. But other things that we do, of course, things like that, we purchase the milk powder. And surprisingly, one of the things that they request is Pampers. It's very good because of a lot of small children. We even have to repair the house, the door that was broken. And why is it broken? Because it was broken in. And why was it broken in? Because there was no electricity for a short period of time, when she couldn't pay the electricity bill. She actually owed rental of more than 2,000. So this is the thing that, wow, she cannot afford to pay rent and all that. She's about to be evicted as well. At that type of situation, so we have to help her as a CG. The whole group gather together, and especially what I would like to say is especially 3 of my CG members, and all of them are ladies, wow. Always the woman of us who is always there, back helping. They are the one, namely Sylvia Ebenezer, Tamimi, and Amy Deong. They have been going on continuously for the last 2.5 years helping this family. We try to teach the children, and the second year, we send the oldest boy to school. That's one of the most important things. However, it did not turn out well because the boy just didn't go to school many times, couldn't study, nobody teach him. We tried, what can we do? Not much. It's just only once a while that we are there with the family. So this is the predicament that we are in. We are lucky we can communicate better with the family because Selvi knows Tamil. We even pray in Tamil. It's that tough situation. I'm not expecting that to happen. Worst case is, 2 of the children actually had no buses. This is another story. We'll talk to you later if you have the time. But what we can say is that we haven't got to apply for her, the 2 buses. We have managed actually to help to get her the social welfare of 400 a month. And on top of that, we also managed to help her to reduce the rental from 250 to just by half. So you can say that there are a lot of things that we can do. However, more important is the son's education, and he didn't do well in school. So we have decided to help her to enroll 3 of the children to a home. This home is the Amajari Rumah Faith Home in Semenye. Of course, at first she's very, very sad and miss the children a lot, three of them. However, what she found out, if you can see the picture, the children are very happy when she visited them. The joy, you see the children being so happy, she even realized that she wants to send her fourth children to the home as well, which managed to do it beginning of this year. So you can say that with four children in the home, she has only one, she can take care, and she can finally work as a cleaner. So it's a good outcome, but it's not a short journey. We have to take quite a long journey to help her. I would also like to say, just to make it short, to give all the thanks to, you must acknowledge the CES people who has always been working in this type of environment, right? But always failing, we have always forgotten that I also want to each one of you, CG members, to step up. That's our topic this year. Step up and come forward, take part. And finally, for those who, well, can do the little and the most simple thing is, go to the food bank, donate, even cash or goods. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.
Thank you, Bunting. This cell group is an example of what we are doing in our approaches. The booths in the concourse later on, you will be able to see that we outline the approach from relief, betterment to development, and some of the things that he talked about just now, and some of the things that our CES people do is what we call case or issue advocacy, where they go with them to social welfare, they go with them to different government offices, because very often, sometimes the poor themselves, they don't understand the process, or people may ignore them when they don't understand. They don't have time to attend to them. So when we journey with them, we walk with them, we accompany them, we be their friend, we help them with their individual issues or cases. But other than giving, we need to know that they need to be empowered to learn life skills. So our education programs, our drug rehab program, our street ministry program are all betterment programs to help them gain life skills to move on so that development is a stage where they can help themselves. So in the urban poor environment, the financial literacy training that we give and what we are doing now in counseling and giving them skills is to help them help themselves. But all these, whatever stage you are involved in, is all very important. So I encourage you to take up the challenge of being involved in some way, either through your work or through your volunteering your time with us or with other NGOs. So you can come and join us, or you can also share what you have with the vulnerable people in our midst. Other than the kindergarten, all our ministries deal with those who are vulnerable today. And actually, 1/4 to 1/5 of our congregation who worship here in DUMC belong to the vulnerable group. They are the migrant workers in our midst. And they are the different congregations, the vernacular congregations here, who are least educated. They don't have as much education. Not because they can't, but because they have generations of poverty that they need to work through. So some of them need a helping hand. So come, share with us. The books, especially, are educational books that we're looking for. Toys are educational toys, okay? And even the sports gear. Some of these things, because your children have outgrown them, but they are still in good condition in your homes, can I urge you to please share them with the poor? But not only that, can I urge you to share them with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and also the poor and destitute whom God cares for? I welcome you to not engage from a distance, but to come and journey with us. And some of you know many members of our church who work with perhaps World Vision or even UNHCR. We'll go with them to encounter and journey with the poor. The 30-day challenge is a resource we designed for you to download from our CES Facebook or also our website. You will be able to journey through and learn about the issues of poverty and what you can do about times of reflection and challenges for you to engage with us. This is what it looks like on our website. As a last reminder, God Himself, Jesus, became poor so that His poverty might make us rich. He divested Himself of his divine nature so that he can be one of us. He identified with us. So can I encourage you? Now, Mother Teresa took this very literally. He brought a bishop along and said, would you like to see Jesus? The bishop said, yes. Then he brought this bishop to a place and she cradled a dying man in her arms and said, meet Jesus. These, the dying, the cripple, the mental, the unwanted, the unloved, they are Jesus in disguise. Bob Pierce founded World Vision because he encountered, as a volunteer, he encountered Korean orphans during the Korean Civil War. And this is the prayer that caused him to start World Vision. For us today, we need to remember, we want to honor God. To honor God is to honor the poor and destitute. To honor God is to act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with Him. Today, there are many of us here in this congregation. Some of us may have already been engaged and involved in acting justly and loving mercy. So, as you come before the Lord, can I encourage you to ask of the Lord how else to continue to move on and to not to be discouraged, but know that God is a God who fights for the poor and destitute. Today, we want to welcome you to come forward and ask of the Lord. And Pastor Chris afterwards will come up and pray for all of us. But more than that today, if there are those of you in the congregation who have heard about the God of justice and mercy today, but you do not know this God, can I encourage you to come? Because God is welcoming you into this kingdom. If there are any one of us in our midst today who do not yet know God, perhaps today you say, I also want to know this God. I need to know this God of justice and mercy who will fight for me, who will stand with me in times of trouble. Is there anyone today who say, I need to know this God of justice and mercy? If you are one of them, can I encourage you to raise your hand briefly and then put it down? Can you raise your hand? Right hand or left hand? I see a hand. Yes. Any others? I need God to be a God of justice and mercy for me today. I want to know this God. There may be others of you who already know the Lord, but you say, I'm going through some tough time today. At this season of my life, I too need to ask others to stand with me so that I can experience this God of justice and mercy. As the worship team leads us in a song, as we remember Holy Communion last week, how Jesus was broken for us, we worship Him and ask the Lord to break our hearts too with the things that broke His heart.